via the internet. I want to welcome you, and I appreciate you joining us and being with us Sunday after Sunday. I do have an announcement I want to make for those that are listening. I wanted to remind you that we'll be having our annual Bible conference the first weekend in October. And we would certainly love to have some of you that listen to come and be with us. We'd love to have all of you that listen come be with us. And we make it where that we feel like you could. We provide the motel rooms. We pay for your room. We provide the food here at the church. We serve supper on Friday night, lunch on Sunday, on Saturday, and breakfast both mornings. So it's very affordable, and we would love to have you. Now, if you need information about the conference, you can call me if you want to, and I can give it to you. Or you can go on our website. Those that are listening on the website, it's there where you're listening. And it's a 2024 Bible conference. It tells you how to make reservations and all the information you need about the conference. If you're listening on Facebook, then you can go to our website, and it's www.understandingyourbible.com. And if you click on the website, it'll be out there on the main page. You can click on that, and it tells you how to make reservations, gives you all the information. So I hope that many of you will plan on attending. We're looking forward to a great conference. Got a great line of speakers lined up, and I hope that you'll be here with us. All right, Galatians chapter 3. You know, when I started preaching and I had gone to college for a couple of years, junior college. Took me 4 years to get through that two-year college, but at any rate, I took speech. And they said that when you are speaking to a group, you ought to always start off with something humorous. And I used to do that a lot. But now I hear a joke and I never remember them, so I just have to skip right over it. But I heard one last night that I thought, I'm going to share that with the people tomorrow. And it's a story about a preacher. And this preacher was an avid bicycle rider, and so he was out doing his afternoon ride one day. And he came upon a young boy there on the side of the road that had a lawnmower. And the little boy's trying to sell the lawnmower. And so the preacher asked him how much he wanted for it, and he told him. And he said, well, how about, and the little boy said, but instead of you buying it, I'll trade you my lawnmower for the bicycle. And so the preacher said, I'll do that. And so he took the lawnmower, the preacher took the lawnmower and went home. Well, after about an hour, he came back and found the little boy, and he told the little boy, he said, you told me this lawnmower ran fine, and it will not start. He said, oh, there's something I forgot to tell you. He said, get that lawnmower to start, you got to cuss. And you got to cuss at it till it does. You got to just cuss and rant and rave and talk filthy to it. And the preacher said, son, you don't understand. He said, I'm a preacher. I've been preaching 25 years, and I've forgotten how to cuss. He said, well, I tell you what, you pull on that rope long enough, you'll remember. I've been there, done that. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Interesting way he starts this chapter. And the first two chapters, in chapter 1, Paul is warning against that perverted gospel that had been brought into the churches of Galatia. He mentions that in chapter 14. It says why he was there at Antioch, which was a city in Galatia, Antioch City. That certain men came down from Judea saying, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. And so Paul refers to that message that they're giving them as a perverted gospel back in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he talks about how he went up to Jerusalem. And when he gets up to Jerusalem, he says he communicated unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. In verse 2 of chapter 2, I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And so the important thing about that verse is that if Paul had been preaching the same gospel as those at Jerusalem were preaching, he would not have had to communicate unto them that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. That gospel which he preached among the Gentiles is what we find in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And it's what's on this board right up here. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's set in contrast with what, if you go back to Acts 2, what Peter preached, and James and John. Peter preached, repent and be converted, your sins may be blotted out. And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so, when Paul preached the gospel, there was nothing about baptism in there. There was nothing about works in there. But when Paul left Galatia, there were some people that came to them and began to tell them, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Which was in effect putting them back under the law of Moses. So in chapter 3, Paul continues to rebuke those Galatians for allowing someone to creep in and preach this false gospel. And he starts out with three words, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, you know, that's not something you'd normally see in a letter. But Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," and he asks a question, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" That bewitching there has to do with trickery. It has to do with subtlety. Hold on here and look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Paul is warning them, just like he did the Corinthians, not to let Satan have the stronghold. Don't let him convince you that there's something that's required for salvation beyond faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, verse 4 sounds very similar to what Galatians chapter 2 is. He says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him." Why? Look in verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful." See that word, deceitful? "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Listen, folks, everybody that wears the name of minister is not of the Lord. Can we all agree on that? There, right here, he said, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also... Does Satan have ministers today? You better believe he does. And I know people get offended sometime when you start saying, well, this church or that church, their minister is not of the Lord, that kind of thing. I don't worry about too much about that. I just ask you to try the message. Test the message. And I would say without any reservation this morning, if a man is preaching that you have to do any physical work of your flesh to get saved, he's not preaching the truth. He's not preaching the truth. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that alone, plus nothing. And any preacher that preaches otherwise is, I almost hesitate to say it, instead of saying a minister, say, he is certainly doing the work of Satan. Because it is deceit. And so Paul says, you foolish Galatians, you've been bewitched. And sadly, folks, the multitudes of religion today, not all, there are many churches where the gospel is preached. I heard a Methodist preacher this past week preaching the gospel. Now, I don't know what he did when he got through with all that, but he presented it as clearly as could be. I know generally the Methodist preaching lose your salvation, but regardless, he presented the gospel. I know Baptist preachers preach the gospel. I've heard Pentecostal preachers preach the gospel. And so, but the problem is, sometimes you can preach the gospel and do what Paul says, then turn around and make it of none effect. Like telling people, now, if you'll come to the altar, repeat the prayer, and invite Jesus into your heart. Or now that you've believed the gospel, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And so many people today equate baptism with salvation. And if you don't believe that, ask somebody sometime about their salvation. I can't tell you over the years how many times I've asked somebody, are you saved? And the response would be these exact words, well, I was baptized such and such time, such and such place. Now, I know that there are many people that get saved and then get baptized. But I know in my own case, I walked the aisle, I joined the church, and got baptized. And I was not saved. I did everything they told me to do, but I was not saved. And the reason I came to that realization, I never remember hearing a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. How that when Christ died for our sins, He paid for all of them. And we were offered a free gift. As Colossians 2:13, He's forgiven you all trespasses. And that night, I believed that. And I received the free gift of salvation. And I didn't have any feeling about needing to do anything because in that same passage in Colossians 2, Paul said, you're complete in Christ. And see, that's the problem with the Galatians. They had gotten saved under Paul's ministry. They had trusted Christ, but there were those within the church there. See, when Paul went into a city, he always went where? The synagogue. He went to the synagogue first. He preached there. And so, well, why would he go to the synagogue? They were believing Jews. No, most of the Jewish nation did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. Only a small number. So when Paul would go into the synagogue, he would have to establish first the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Look over in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus lately from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Because at Claudius they commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, well, how did they oppose them? They denied. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. So Paul goes into the synagogue. He preaches to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, the Acts 28 brethren will say that's all he preached. But we know that's not true because if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the wording there is very exact for a reason. You see, in Acts 18, he preached to the Jews, he preached in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. In verse 5, he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what he said. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand. Well then, when Paul was at Corinth, did he preach the gospel to them? Certainly he did. There's not an account of it in Acts 18. He said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now I said all that to make it clear that at Galatia there would have been a mixed congregation that would have consisted of both Jews and Gentiles. And so when those Jews came down from Judea and taught that except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved, who do you think would be the first to be persuaded of that? Those Jews that were already circumcised. I mean, people do have a kind of a tendency to put themselves on a pedestal. And so there was a, no doubt, in my mind, there was no doubt a problem within that church of some of those Jews. And that's what Paul is talking about when he uses that phrase, you're fallen from grace. They didn't lose their salvation. They fell away from the doctrine of grace. And perhaps some of the Gentiles did too. And so when Paul gets over to Galatians chapter 3, he says, you're just foolish. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? I'm back in Galatians 3:1. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now Paul interjects there a very important doctrine. He said, you begun in the Spirit. I'm sorry, turn to some scripture. Well, I'm really not. Go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 this time. Because it's important. I know I spent about 3 months about the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and all that. And it's a very important doctrine because there's a lot of people that believe all of that still in existence today, and it's not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. A manifestation would be a physical outward appearance. Is given to every man to profit withal. And in that early church, there were gifts of the Spirit. And they function much as the finished Word of God does today. For to one is given the Spirit of the Word of Wisdom. Where do we get wisdom today? From the Word of God. To another, the Word of Knowledge. Where do we get knowledge today? The Word of God. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Where do we get faith today? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So when Paul wrote chapter 13, he says, talking about the Word of God, when that which is perfect is done, then that which is part will be done away. Talking about this, he says, there were tongues, there were prophecies and all those things, but when that which is perfect shall come, that which is part shall be done away. So he goes on down through there and he names all kind of works of the Spirit. The point I want to make is that there was a manifestation of the Spirit. Not only that, look down in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, see, now that nobody ever saw. The night I believed, I was baptized. The day I went through the baptismal waters, a lot of people saw. I was in a church of about 800 people when I got baptized. And everybody saw that. But the night I got saved by the Spirit of God, I was baptized into the body of Christ. And nobody saw that because it's a work of the Spirit. So Paul says, you've begun in the Spirit. Why is it you... Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you now made perfect by the flesh? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he said, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, and you were sealed with what? the Holy Spirit of promise. Sometimes people accuse us of not believing in the work of the Spirit. Listen, the Spirit works, folks. The Spirit is alive and well. And it has a function today. The Holy Spirit of God in us helps reveal unto us the truth of the Word of God. The main thing it does is help us to believe it is the Word of God. And so we have the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. And he has many verses about the Spirit. Now, look back in Romans chapter 8. One more verse on the Spirit. I have a 10 listed here. We don't have time for all that. When I'm sitting in my recliner with my Bible program open and making notes and so forth, time doesn't pass nearly as fast as it does up here. I think, man, I can cover all this and I'll have some time left over. We'll get out early tomorrow. Romans chapter 8. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, folks, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, look over in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. What he's talking about there, it's dead to the ability to do anything to merit salvation. That's what the whole context is. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So when Paul refers there to the Spirit in Galatians chapter 3, he asks the question, are you so foolish? You've begun in the Spirit, now you're going to be made perfect through the flesh? Well, see, that's what a lot of religions teaches today. That's what a lot of churches teach. You get saved, now you're made perfect. I'm going to tell you something, folks. In the eyes of God, you're already perfect. That's why the Bible says you're accepted in the blood. Now, is your flesh perfect? No. That's why when that guy pulls that rope on that lawnmower long enough, his flesh finally going to kick in. Our flesh is not perfect. Our flesh is weak. And that's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust. Our flesh is full of lust. And see, sometimes that's what's very confusing to people when they first get saved. Especially young people. They get saved and all of a sudden they realize they got all the same sinful desires they had before. And they've heard somebody talk, or they've heard preachers talk about how immediately there's a change in your life. And there certainly can be. And there should be. But there's not always. I got saved on a Sunday night. Monday morning I woke up and I was the same mean, cantankerous person I was when I got saved. Now, I started working on it. Mary said, not very hard, but I worked on it. Not hard enough. But folks, the point in all that is, the religious system today does exactly what they were doing at Galatia. They said, now you're saved, now you need to do this to be accepted of God. You need to tithe. You need to go to church. You need to pray every day. You need to read your Bible. Those last two are good things to do. But you may not do them. You see, what's I think what infuriates people so much sometimes about the grace message is when you tell people that a person can get saved, really trust the Lord as their Savior, and never change anything about their flesh and still go to heaven. That just infuriates people. You know why? Because they want to see something. Something with their eyes. They want to be able to experience something. And that's just not the case. And if you get into the Word of God and you allow the Spirit of God to work in you and change your life, it can certainly happen. But it can also happen that people get saved and they may be really on fire for a while and then they, what religion calls backslide, and then they end up never coming back to the truth. You're like these foolish Galatians. So Paul uses the argument of the Spirit there as evidence that there's nothing else you need. And then he gets down to verse 6 and he says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same, are the children of Abraham. Now, people have mistaken these passages for many years, and they will use these verses to make people believe that they are Israelite. They've become Israel. They're the children of Abraham. But we're going to see as we read through this that that's not at all what it's talking about. How are we the children of Abraham? Well, the verses, I'm just going to read most of these. They're pretty self-explanatory. He said, even as Abraham believed God... Well, starting in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, that's the starting point right there, what he's talking about. By the way, Abraham is mentioned 8 times in the rest of the chapter here. And so Paul, a Jew, is referring back to the father of the Jews, Abraham. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before God the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, we won't take time to turn there. Genesis chapter 12. God made that promise to Abraham. Again in Genesis chapter 15. Now notice, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Hold on here and flip back to Romans chapter 4. The question came up in Sunday school the other day about why God saved David and Abraham according to what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, and yet we read all those verses that we read last week about the need for works. Well, notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. James said Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Difference. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So in the example of belief, Abraham is an example to everybody. Because nobody gets saved apart from belief. In that way, we're the children of Abraham. Notice, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I want to turn back to Matthew because there's an important thing here. We're going to take time to look at this because I think people get a real misunderstanding. And I won't read a lot of this because the very first verse says, the book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, then Jesus Christ is said to be the son of David and the son of Abraham. How could that be? He was born of a virgin. The lineage is listed here in Matthew chapter 1. But isn't it interesting that the first verse is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Had God applied the law to David, he could not have fulfilled the promise of his son coming through the promised seed. So he imputed not David's sin to him, he forgave him his sin. That was not true of the entire nation. So Paul, being a Jew, talking to the Jews there at Galatia and those men who came down from Jerusalem, he uses Abraham as the very example of belief. James uses Abraham as an example of works. Read James chapter 2. We read it almost every week. We're not going to do that today, but read that. So go back to Galatians now. Notice, when Paul talks about being the children of Abraham, we're going to see what he's really getting to. In verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So Paul has dealt with the Spirit, he's dealt with Abraham, he's going to continue to, and then he interjects the law. Well, notice what he says about the law. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." No man was ever justified simply by keeping the law. It was always had to be by faith. And so we read all those verses last week about, like, man's, what must I do to be saved? Keep the commandments? Well, the first thing was faith. And the law is not a faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, if you add one letter to that verse, it changes it. And many people teach it that way. They teach that the blessings of Abraham. It's not the blessings of Abraham. What was Abraham promised? He was promised the land. You know what? He's going to get it. You know what? You're not. You have any inheritance in the heavens, far above all heavens. That the blessing of Abraham, what was the blessing of Abraham? That he could be counted righteous by belief. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. Now the Gentiles who were far off, apart from God, they can now be counted righteous, not by keeping the law, but by belief. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet be it confirmed, no man disknoweth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. That's the physical seed. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. See, Paul doesn't go back to Moses. He didn't go back to the law. He goes all the way back to Abraham, who believed God and God counted it for righteousness. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The seed was Jesus Christ, who came through Abraham and David. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Nothing wrong with the law. Paul said the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And we read that verse last week. Lee wrote in on it, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should hereafter be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, what the law does, what the law did in Paul's day, what it does today, it shows that there's not a one of us worthy of God and salvation. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world, you understand, all the world. That means you, your mama, your daddy, your grandma and granddad, your grandchildren, and maybe your great-grandchildren. But, no, I'm just kidding. They're all under sin. There is none righteous. The law condemns. Paul said, after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So if we're children of God, then notice verse, well, let's just read on. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit you've been baptized into Christ, in the body of Christ, have put on Christ. In light of that, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Now, I know, I look out from here today, I can tell males and females. We're, in our physical sense, obviously, still who we are in the flesh. But Paul says, not in Christ. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Now, notice verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. See, that didn't mean you became the physical seed of Abraham. That didn't mean you got the promises made under Abraham. If you be Christ, you're in Christ. You're a child of God. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not the promise. What was the promise? The gift of righteousness by faith. That was the promise made to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that didn't just happen one time. When God told Abraham to take Isaac, his son, and offer him upon the altar, you know what? Abraham did it. How? By faith. And God intervened. The fact is, if you be Christ, then you're part of the family of God. And that's what the kingdom of God is really all about. Because there's going to come a time when all things in the kingdom of God are going to be one. There will be an earthly inheritance. There will be a heavenly inheritance. But it will all be the kingdom of God. And you and I have a part of that. Paul said we were strangers. Well, let's close with this in Ephesians chapter 2. These Ephesians had heard the truth. They believed the truth. Paul reiterated in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now notice, where he's writing to these Gentiles at Ephesus. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now notice, folks, pay attention. Why were they without Christ? He said, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before Christ came and died, you were either a Jew or you became a Jewish proselyte by submitting yourself to the nation Israel. And those outside of Israel, there was no hope of salvation. That's what the verses say. It does not say at that time you were without Christ because you drank beer and did drugs and smoked cigarettes. You were without Christ because you were not part of Israel. And God's plan for the world was to save the world through Israel. They would go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The whole world would come to God, hopefully through the nation Israel. But today there is no nation Israel. So there's a little country over there. As far as God is concerned, there is no nation Israel. God is dealing with individuals, not nations. God bless the USA. But He isn't. You think He is? He's not blessing America, folks. He's blessing people that are saved today with all spiritual blessings. And we've been fortunate to live in a country that founded upon some spiritual truths and biblical truths. But folks, listen, God is concerned with a person over there in Ethiopia that don't have food to eat today as He is with people in Chattanooga, Tennessee. So, well, how are those people going to get saved? We'll talk about that another time. The fact is, what I'm trying to drive home to you, that there was a time past when people like you and I, outside the covenant's promise, were without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's why we thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the cross. Because it was at that cross Jesus Christ died. He paid for our sins. He paid for every one of them. There's not a thing. You don't have to do so much as wiggle your little finger to get saved. Because as my mentor Brother Moore used to say, if you had to wiggle your little finger to get saved, you'd go throughout eternity bragging about how you wiggled your finger. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you thankful for grace today? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I thank God every day for His grace and mercy, because I don't deserve it. None of us do. There may be somebody listening here in this auditorium, somebody listening over the internet. There was never a day in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know how simple it is? Right this very moment where you sit, whatever you're doing, driving a car, you don't even have to stop and pull over the side of the road. You can at this moment acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ, when He hung on that cross, He went there for you. And He shed His blood for you. And if you'll put your faith and your trust in that, God will save you this very second. And you don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to repeat any prayers. You don't have to say anything, do anything. It's a faith proposition. It's what you believe. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. Trust Him, and He'll save you for Christ's sake. Would you join me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction of it, for the truth of it. And Lord, we just rejoice to say in the grace that You've bestowed upon us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on Calvary. I thank You that one day I finally saw the truth of that and received You as my Savior. And today know of eternal home and glory. Father, I just pray today that if there's anybody listening, and perhaps they're like the foolish Galatians who've been bewitched by another gospel, or the idea that they have to do something in their flesh to be saved. I pray for everyone that hears this message, no matter where it's today, sometime later, that if they've never been saved, they would receive the free gift of salvation and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.